We see it on every hand. You stop and think about the fact that there are more people in this land who are not married and living together than who are married. I believe that is the statistic. That's an astounding thing. I know this is true. The number of children being born out of wedlock is astronomical in relationship to those increasing, those who are born inside of wedlock. Isn't that astounding? You and I need to understand that the home is under attack, and one evidence of this is the pushing in our society of same-sex marriages. Our homes are under attack. And because homes form the building block of this nation, I want you to understand that our nation is under attack. And because homes are the building block of the church, even the church itself is under attack. And so our purpose in this lesson today is to try to cause each one of us to put God first in our home. Now that's why we have these memory verses. Now, you know one of the memory verses, Psalms 127, verse 1. Unless the Lord build a house, they labor in vain who build it. I threw a curve to the guy on the sound check back there, and I apologize, Paul, my mistake. Here are the verses, though. Psalms 127, verse 1. Unless the Lord build a house, they labor in vain who build it. I'm glad you said that. I forgot to do it. Let's do it right now. Thank you, Gene. Psalm 127, 1. Unless the Lord build a house, they labor in vain who build it. Psalm 127, verse 1. Now the other one is Joshua 24, verse 15. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua 24, 15. One more time. Joshua 24, 15. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua 24, 15. Now, visitors, what we're trying to do, just so you'll be aware of it, is we're trying to memorize Scripture. We're trying to memorize 12 verses, maybe actually a few more than 12, but verses on 12 topics this year, so that whenever we think about the home, we'll know Psalms 127, verse 1, unless the Lord build a house, they labor in vain who build it. Psalms 127, 1. We need to have that in our hearts. And that's why this lesson today, it's an attempt to encourage everyone to put God first in their home. Now, we've already read Psalms 127, verse 1 to 5, but you want to look at it again? The verse says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. And then the statement, looking not at a house, but at a city. Here's that watchman on the walls of the city, and he's out there looking, and the enemy is coming. But if the Lord is not a part of the building of that city, he's wasting his time. You analyze this memory verse and take a moment and look at it. You'll come to an understanding of the fact that the verse affirms that God can build homes. God can do it. Not only can He do it, but God does build homes. I think sometimes when it comes to the matter of dealing with life and things in situation, we think, well, it's all, you know, I'm on my own. I'm the one who's got to do this. But the affirmation of Psalms 127, verse 1 is that the Lord can build a house and that the Lord does build a house. Now, the second aspect of this verse is, and if the Lord doesn't build the house, we're wasting our time. It is vain to try to build a house without having God as a part of it. I want every parent to hear this, that if He doesn't build the house, your home is headed for trouble. There's going to be adversity in your home that's going to break your heart. I want you to understand that the efforts that you're putting forth in building a home, if God is not a part of that efforts, it is empty, it's meaningless. Now, I didn't say that. The Lord says it. Unless the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. We've got to hear that. And so the question that really comes to try to focus this lesson is He building your house? I know that there are so many of you who love your mates and love your children. And I know that there's a lot of great homes in this very congregation. And I know that there are so many who are here that if you're asked, do you love your husband, do you love your wife, and do you love your children, the answer would be yes. But the whole intent of this lesson is to try to take that marriage and to bring it up to another level, and that is by making sure that God is a part of the building of that home. Now, how do you do it? How do you let Him build your house? How do you do that? Here's a verse that says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. But the question is, how do you do it? Well, there's some foundational things that we need to understand. In the first place, we have got to believe that God really does have the answer. You see, I'm not going to let God be in charge of my home any more than I'd let my mother-in-law be in charge of my home unless I thought she had the answer, unless I thought he had the answer. You and I need to understand that we don't need somebody meddling in our homes trying to tell us how to do this and how to do that if they don't have the answer, if they don't have the know-how in relationship to this. Now, the reality is that the home is not some evolutionary arrangement that society has developed. God is the one who created the marriage. God is the one who made it. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, the Lord said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make a help comparable to him. The Lord, you see, is the one who designed marriage. It's not just something that some cavemen arranged so that he might have someone to cook the dinosaurs whenever he brought them in. That's not what it's all about. God created marriage. Genesis chapter 1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And time after time in that chapter, he says, and it was good, and God saw that it was good, and it was good, and it was good. But when you get to chapter 2, all of a sudden there is the latter part of chapter 1 says that it is not good. It's in chapter 2. It's not good. What's not good? It's not good that man should be alone. God ordained, God created marriage. And just like the individual who makes an automobile or makes some household appliance, like that individual is the expert and knows how to fix it and make it operate properly, we need to understand that God does have the answer. Do you really believe God can make your home better? Do you really believe that you're going to have a better home if God is a part of it? I want you to understand that the answer is found in the very beginning of the Bible. God does have the answer because God created the message, created marriage. Now the beautiful thing is that not only does He have the answer, He reveals the answer. 2 Timothy chapter 3, the Bible says that the Scripture has been breathed forth by God. All Scripture is God-breathed. It's given by the inspiration of God. And I use the expression God-breathed because that's the very fundamental, literal meaning of the word inspired by God. And just as the words that I'm speaking now are Dan-breathed words, so whenever I pick up this book and I look at the words that are found in this book, I'm looking at God-breathed words. Now look at the rest of that verse. When it comes to the matter of doctrine and reproof and correction and instruction in righteousness, and isn't that what we need in relationship to our home? instructions about righteousness. The Bible says that God has breathed forth these words that we may be thoroughly, completely, perfectly supplied unto every good work. You see, it's not that God has the answer and hasn't revealed it to us. God, in this amazing book, has given us, through the words that are found in this book, the very instruction in righteousness so that our homes can be better. And Peter says it about the same way, but just a little bit different when in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 he affirms that God has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. Does your daily life in your home pertain to life? Everything that pertains to life and godliness, God's given it to us. Now, if you don't believe that, then the rest of this lesson will not be of any profit to you. But if you believe with all of your heart that God has the answer to having happiness in the home, if you believe with all of your heart that a loving God, because He created marriage, He's given unto us instruction in righteousness that will completely supply us, and He's breathed forth these things so that we can affirm that God has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. If you believe that, then when you walk out of this building today, your marriage can be better. You see, He supplies the answer. But you see, then the responsibility comes upon us to find out what He says. I've got a book here. How am I going to take this book and to find the answer? Well, the simple statement of that is found in Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus says, "Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks and who seeks and knocks, that individual receives and finds and has that door open to him." You want to have a better marriage? Then come to this book and come to the very presence of God and say, "God, give me wisdom to know how to use these principles that are found in here to place them in my life. Lord, help me." Is your marriage in trouble? Are there areas in your marriage that can be improved? Then begin to say to God, "God, help us in this home." And seek to find the answer. You see, when you begin to try to understand marriage, you've got to go back to the very beginning. Genesis chapter 2 lays the foundation of marriage. It's not that two ape-like individuals happen to evolve at exactly the same time, but God caused a great sleep to fall upon Adam and opened up his side, and from right beside his heart, He took a bone. Adam said when Eve was brought to him, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." And then God says, "Therefore, because that wife of yours is bone of your bone and flesh of your flesh," God says, "you leave everything behind. Those things that have been so important to your in your life, the most important thing in your life up to that period of time, a man's to leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife." You see, it is God who joined Adam and Eve together. It is God who made them one. It is God who joined you and your mate together. It is God who made you one. So the statement is to be joined to your wife, to cleave to your wife, to become one with your wife. When I began to say, what does He say? This comes immediately to mind. He says to the woman in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, having said that someday the seed of woman, and what a glorification this is of women in verse 15, that the seed of woman, not the seed of man, but the seed of woman someday would bruise the head of that old serpent. He then says, the pain of childbirth is there as a reminder to you about of what sin is all about. And the consequence of wrongdoing is there. And then having said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception in pain, you'll bring forth your children. Your desire shall be to your husband, and he shall rule over you. Don't misunderstand what God says here. And don't, when you read the idea of rule, get the concept of some master and some slave in some pagan kind of an arrangement of marriage that's primitive in its very nature. But inside the home, God says to that wife, desire your husband. Your desire shall be to your husband. Your longing shall be for your husband. And he is the head of the house. But don't misunderstand that, husbands. Because in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 28 and 29, the Bible said, a husband ought to love his wife as he loves his own body. Why? Because she is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And having said that, he said, he who loves his wife loves himself. And then instead of saying your desire shall be to your husband, he places an even greater burden upon husbands to nourish and to cherish your wife. And nourishment we think of in reference to food. Well, I make a good living and we've got a good house and I'm taking care of her. Thank God there is physical nourishment. But there is emotional nourishment that your mate needs. You don't have to be married long or almost in a dating relationship until you find out that that wife or that wife-to-be needs somebody to lean on. Your desire shall be to your husband. And by the very nature and the way God has made things, He's made women, wives, to need emotional nourishment. You see, a part of putting God first in your home is to recognize I have a responsibility as a husband, I have a responsibility as a wife, and God's given me this responsibility. And husbands, unless you're nourishing and cherishing your wife, how can you say that God is in your home? And not only is there that physical nourishment and emotional nourishment, there is that spiritual nourishment. God has placed upon you, husbands, the responsibility of spiritually nourishing your mate. But look again. Not only must we believe that He has the answers and find out what He says, but then we need to be willing to do what He says. When I look into this book and I find out the responsibilities that I have inside this book, I've got to make up my mind to do them. It's that him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it's sin. That's what James says. It's not enough to know how to be a good husband. It's not enough to know that God says I need to nourish my wife and cherish my wife. The word cherish means to melt with tenderness. Husband, you know how God wants you to treat your wife? With tenderness. To melt her heart with tenderness. But it's not enough to just have that in some intellectual way. Him that knoweth to do good and to doeth it not, it's sin. And then Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, we walk by faith and not by sight. We walk by faith. And so if we're going to put God in our home, we need to come to this book believing it has the answer and said, now that's the way I'm going to be. God has the answer. and I'm going to do what God says, just like Abraham did what God said when he says, go and offer Isaac. This is how I'm going to be inside my home, because God is in charge of this home. And I'm going to let Him be first in my home. For you see, each of us has a responsibility, an individual responsibility. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one, look at the individual aspect of this, that each one may receive the things done in his body. The point I'm trying to make is this. Regardless of what your mate does, regardless of whether she is godly or not, regardless of what your mate does, regardless of whether he is what he ought to be as a husband, we have an individual responsibility. And the fact my husband or my wife may not be what God would have them to be does not remove from me a solemn responsibility for me individually to be what God wants me to be. And the reason is because I'm going to stand before God and give an account for what I've done, not how I have reacted to what others have done. What we're trying to say is, Christians, husbands, Christians, wife, is for you to act and not react. For you not to just sit back and say, well, if he'll do what's right, then I'll do what's right. But if he's not going to do what's right, you can count on me. I'm not going to do my part either. There's an individual responsibility. When it comes to having God first in our home, there's an individual responsibility that every one of us has. In Matthew chapter 25, the Lord does not say they and them. The Lord says you. The king will say to those on his right hand, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you didn't do anything about it. And I was thirsty and you didn't do anything about it. And I was a stranger and you didn't do anything about it. And I was naked and you didn't do anything about it. And I was sick and you didn't visit me. And I was in prison and you didn't do anything about it. How much more emphatic could God be than to say to each one of us, members of the home, we have an individual responsibility. And I recognize last week we talked a lot about children and about that in relationship to the home, but young people, hear this. Honor thy father and thy mother. Not because they always make right decisions. But God has placed upon you a solemn responsibility to honor your father and your mother. Obey them in the Lord, for this is right. And the same thing in reference to parents, in relationship to children. You cannot give up on your children just because they don't want me in their life. There's an individual responsibility that every one of us has. And so the reality is, the decision must be made. And the time to make that decision is today. I want every member of this church to listen to me. I want every father and mother and son and daughter and husband and wife and even those who are single to hear these things. We're spending an entire month and we're not doing it to waste our time. But I charge you in the presence of God to understand the importance of the decisions that you're making in relationship to your home. And the time to make those changes is not someday. Well, I think I will be a better husband. No. As of right this very minute, I pledge myself to God, I'm going to be a better husband. I'm going to be a better wife if He'll change. No. Right now, as of this moment, not I am going to be, but as of right this moment, I am a better wife, parent, or child. Isn't that what Joshua 24 says? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Young people, don't you be that in the home that mom and daddy have to just try to pull you along and try to make the home spiritual, and you're kicking and screaming and digging in your heels and doing everything you can to keep that home from being spiritual. Mamas and daddies, we have some of the finest young people on earth. But sometimes some of their problems are coming from you. They want the home to be more spiritual. And mamas and daddies are not fulfilling their responsibility. Can we not all say what Joshua 24:15 says? As much as it depends on me, I'm going to serve the Lord as a parent, as a child. Right now, I'm making up my mind. I'm going to be a better person. I'm going to be a better son, a better daughter, a better mother, a better father, a better husband, a better wife. Not I'm going to someday be that. I'm going to make that decision right now. Because you see, we do have that individual responsibility. And now briefly, some practical ideas, hopefully, about how to make God first in your home. In the first place, build your home around this premise that the principles of God are going to rule this house. In every decision that's made, the question I'm going to ask is, what is the right thing to do? Not what's popular. Not necessarily what may make peace inside the home. Not necessarily what will make me happy. But what's the right thing to do? I think it almost goes without saying, though we'll say it. It is always right to do right. And if you've making a decision that your home is going to have God more in it than He's ever been, then make this an underlying principle, and that is that God is going to rule this home. Secondly, you need to ask God to bless your home every day of your life. You have not because you ask not, is what God says. You want your home to be better? Then pray. Pray for your wife. Pray for your husband. Pray for your children by name. Pray about the problems that they're facing in their lives and even the problems that you're not aware of that they must be facing. Pray that you'll be a better parent. Every day of your life, pray that God will use you inside that home to make that home have God as the unseen guest that lives in that home. In the third place, learn the principles of repentance and confession inside the home. Listen, husbands, You don't lose one ounce of ground whenever you say, "Honey, I'm sorry. I was wrong. I mistreated you." Wives, you don't give up anything whenever you say to your mate, "I was wrong. Will you forgive me?" Teens, one of the hardest lessons I had to learn as a parent was the ability to come to my children and say, "I punished you, but I didn't have all the information, and I was wrong. Will you forgive me?" Whenever you've said something that's cut the other person to the heart, and they walk out of the room with tears running down their cheek, and they're carrying that burden for days and maybe weeks and months, learn to say, "I was wrong." Sometimes we tend to say, "I'm sorry if what I said hurt your feelings." You know what that means? Woman, you sure are dumb. If you had a half a brain, you'd understood what I meant when I said what I said, and I'm sorry that you didn't understand what I said. I'm sorry what I said hurt your feelings. No. I'm sorry I said it. Please forgive me. You want God to be first in your home? Then put the spiritual above the material. What's the purpose of your home? What's the underlying principle that makes a home Christian? I know of no better answer to that than to say, homes exist so that it can ensure that every member of that home goes to heaven. Young people, young ladies, before you say, "I do," and young men, before you say, "Will you?" Here's the thing you need to decide. Is this the one person on this earth that will help me go to heaven? And is this the one person on this earth that I want to take to heaven with me? And you put that at the foundation of your home. And what kind of house you live in, what kind of car you drive, and how good your health is, and a thousand other things will not matter. Because the purpose of the existence of the home has an eternal purpose. And that is to carry every one of us to heaven together. You lose sight of that. And you lose sight of what marriage is all about. We need also to long to learn about Him. You want your home to be spiritual? You make it a place where there's a longing to know about God. One of the tragic mistakes that parents are making in this very church is not ensuring their children are learning the Bible. Those of you who have small children, or children, even teens, and they were not here in the previous hours where godly men and women have spent untold number of hours getting Bible lessons ready, you've done your child wrong because you've taught them that something is more important than learning about God. Those of you who have children, and when Wednesday night comes and there are these same godly teachers who want to shape and mold the lives of your children, and you're not here? You're saying to that child, it's really not that important. And in your home, as we talked about last week, when you're lying down, rising up, when you're sitting in your house, when you're walking by the way, you've got to hold out God in front of your children. And finally, our homes will never be godly until we learn inside the home what a joy it is to worship God. You see, we worship God because we're conscious of the grace that He showed to us. And when somebody does something good for us, we say to them, thank you, thank you, thank you. How can I ever repay you? It's not that one has to go to church. It's that one gets to worship God and to say, thank you, thank you, thank you for what you've done for me. And our homes need to be a place where we long to worship Him. Little children understand this. Daddy, Mommy, tell me a Bible story before I go to bed. And if we don't nurture that all through their lives, the time will arrive when they say, I don't have any interest in Bible stories at all. We've got to change our concept of what worship is all about. I don't have to come to church on Wednesday night. I don't have to come to church on Sunday night. And I don't have to come to church on Sunday morning. Wrong concept. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for what you've done for me. That's the basis of worship. And oh, how we need to build this within our hearts. And now let's sing a song of invitation to give opportunity to those who want to make Him first in their lives to do that this very hour. John chapter 3 and verse 16 says it'll never happen. He'll never be first in your life unless you believe in Him. He that believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And He can't be first in your life until you make up that mind, until you repent to make that decision. Luke chapter 13, verse 3 says, and if you don't do it, you'll perish. And the beautiful promise of Jesus is in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32, if we confess Him before men, He will confess us before the Father. And this very hour you could confess your faith in Jesus and then be baptized into Christ that your sins might be given, might be forgiven. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. And then the most amazing thing happens. God adds you to His family, to His church, to His kingdom, to the body, to the household of God. It says, now you live right and do right and be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. Whatever your problem is, won't you bring it to the Lord right now as together we stand and sing. Will you?